Today being Mother's Day and also Ascension Sunday, I remembered that the best-known mother of all time, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was there to witness this great event, and I chose as my text the three verses following Acts 1, 1 through 11 about the Ascension. They're printed for you in the worship folder on page 9, right below the sermon title. After Jesus had ascended into heaven, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So you may have heard about that young mother who was expecting her second child. Now 2 weeks into her second trimester, she was in her bedroom one afternoon. She was sorting all of those clothes of hers that she could no longer fit into. She was placing them in an unused dresser drawer. And her 5-year-old son was there, certainly observing everything that was taking place. And he said, "Mommy, now that you're expecting a baby, does this mean that you'll soon be wearing eternity clothes?" That little fellow thought that they were called eternity clothes, but you and I know that they're called maternity clothes. And yet for some ladies who maybe are in the last days of what has proven to be a very difficult and challenging pregnancy, maybe they seem like eternity clothes. You know, today's Mother's Day in the United States of America, and I ran into the florist who does our flowers every Sunday here at Mount Olive at a wedding I was officiating at on Friday. I asked how he was doing. He said he was doing great, because when you're a florist, Mother's Day ranks right up there with Valentine's Day and also with Christmas. And you know, for many years in the history of the church, there were always four major festivals that were celebrated by the church around the world. At one time, Ascension Day ranked right up there alongside of Christmas and Easter and Pentecost. So much so that the people in Europe, just because of a long-standing tradition, are usually given the day off on that Thursday, on that 40th day after Jesus had ascended from the dead. And what is there that makes the Ascension such an extremely important teaching in the life of the church? Well, one thing, of course, is that the Ascension that God calls us to witness by faith today, too, reminds us where Jesus has gone. You know, what if Jesus, who, as Luke says in that first lesson, had been making many post-resurrection appearances to his disciples, certainly far more than are recorded for us in the Gospels, what if Jesus had simply vanished into thin air one day? Or to use another old cliche, what if Jesus had just dropped off the earth? Nobody who was a follower wondered where in the world he was at or what it was that he was up to. He said it was to our advantage that he ascend back into heaven so that he could send the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. He told those anxious and worried disciples on the night before he died, "I'm going to send to you another comforter, another advocate, another counselor who will be with you and who will abide with you forever." It was necessary that Jesus ascend to the right hand of God the Father so that pouring out the Holy Spirit upon the faithful, that Christ might now be present, really, really present, with his human nature as signified by the left candle on the altar and his divine nature signified by the right candle on the altar, that once that human nature and divine nature had become one at the moment of his conception, they could never, ever be separated again. You know, Paul is so excited, so high on God, so full of the Holy Spirit when he's writing those marvelous words of the second lesson today to the church at Ephesus, that it's like it's one gigantic, long, run-on sentence, the kind we probably would have had points taken off our paper by the grammar teacher, you know, when we were in eighth grade. What Paul is saying, that Christ is now present everywhere. He fills the heaven and the earth. His fullness, Paul says, fills all things in heaven and on earth. And you know, as I was preparing for this message this morning, I did remember that many times in my youth, even when I would read through the Bible and read through the book of Acts, that St. Luke tells us about Mary and the biological brothers of Jesus, who it certainly seems were there to witness this great event. You know, I'm hoping that we might just spend a little bit of time talking about three of the ways that the grace of God impacted Mary's life, that as a saint whose example we do well to follow, we could pray the same goes for us. And one of the things we can say is that she responded so faithfully to the call of God upon her life, even when it came as a complete surprise to her, with no forewarning whatsoever. You know, Mary was living a secluded life as a poor peasant girl in that one-horse town called Nazareth, when all of a sudden the angel Gabriel appeared to her, and she was shoved from the shadows into the spotlight. You know, the angel Gabriel said what angels always do when they appear to a human being in the Bible. Don't be afraid. Or as we said, it's also translated sometimes, take heart. Because she was afraid. She had never been in the presence of such holiness like that before. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favor with God. Mary must have been dumbfounded. Nevertheless, she managed to say, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the Gabriel answered the question for the church throughout the ages. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High God will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. You know, if we think in our modern society today that children sometimes are forced to grow up very quickly, let's not forget it how it was for boys and girls in that first century Hebrew culture, that most of the time the young girls were married by the time they were 16 or 17 and maybe had already given birth to one or two children. Someone has said there's no two words that impact the life of a woman more than when she hears those words, you're pregnant. And there's nothing that can impact the life of a husband more than when the wife says, I'm pregnant. Or probably you don't go as we used to the doctors and hear the doctors say that, because now you can get one of those home pregnancy tests at the drugstore, and maybe it's when you first see the plus sign on the indicator from one of those tests. But how many young couples are there? They're so in love. They so enjoy being together that they say, oh, great, we're going to have a baby, but we're not going to let it change our lives. Were you, perhaps, like maybe I was, one of those people? You know, we're used to getting in the car and jumping in the car and putting a bag together quickly and going hither and thither and yon, and we're not going to let the baby change our lives that much. Ha, ha, ha. You know? Because as they get older, you have to have much more than a diaper bag with you. You have to take along all the other necessary paraphernalia, like a pack and play. And if you have two young children under the age of four, you may have to take along two pack and plays. You know, when Mary heard the call of God, she responded favorably. She said, here I am, I'm a handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me, Lord, whatever you said. Secondly, Mary responded favorably to the call of God, even when she knew full well that that could end up jeopardizing her relationship with those who loved her and whom she loved the most. You know, when the angel Gabriel shared the Annunciation, it soon hit her that she was not even married yet. So how in the world was she going to explain this to her parents? How in the world would she explain this to Joseph, the man who seemed to love her the most and whom she loved the most? Would anybody believe her? Why, even Joseph didn't believe her originally, you know, until he fell asleep one night and God spoke to him in a dream and said, "You know, Joseph, everything that Mary is telling you is indeed true." You know, she did not say this isn't the right time. She didn't see that unwanted pregnancy as a major problem. She saw it for what it was, a gift of God. You know, the gift of God and the call of God that so often interrupts the lives of disciples of Jesus Christ today, especially those who are attuned to the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a third thing that we can say about Mary, is that she was willing to sacrifice in many different ways for the welfare of her son, Jesus, who was born. And when the baby Jesus was 40 days old, that's when Joseph and Mary, faithfully as good Jewish folks, made the journey to Jerusalem, where Mary would undergo, according to the book of Leviticus, the rite of purification. And here Mary is carrying her darling little baby boy in her arms. Joseph is alongside of her, when all of a sudden, this elderly gentleman, whom she had never even met before, comes up to her. And he's full of joy. And one of the things that Luke likes to tell us in his gospel the most, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And God had promised him that he would not close his eyes in physical death until his physical eyes had actually focused on the promised Messiah. And so he goes up to Mary. And you know what he says, "Now that I know Jesus as my Savior," the same thing that we can say every time we leave the Lord's table, "Lord, let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of every people, a light to lighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel." But Simeon went on to say something else also to Mary, words that certainly must have been most perplexing to her. "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed." And you and I, in hindsight, as those who live on this side of the death and the resurrection of our Savior, we know that he was talking about the crucifixion. A sword pierced through her soul. The son who was always the perfect son and always made his mother proud of most everything he did, kneeling there at the foot of the cross, John next to her. And you know, when you talk about Jesus, yes, fully human, Jesus, fully God, who but God in the human flesh, in the midst of that horrible ordeal where he was not only experiencing the physical pain of the crucifixion, but also carrying the weight of the whole sin of the world in his body, would be so able then to focus still on the great needs of the other people who were around him, who looked at those who had nailed him to the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To the thief, he said, "Yes, today you'll be with me in paradise." And to his dear mother, Jesus, who loved and honored his mother, looked at her, and from the cross he said, with respect to John the Apostle, "Woman, behold your son." And then looking at John, he said, "Son, behold your mother." And John tells us from that moment he took her into his own home and cared for her as he would his own mother. And you know, I know throughout the church there have always been those debates. Should people who worship like we do according to the liturgical calendar dare to mention Mother's Day on a day like this? It's not really a part of Jesus' life as such. And yet then I stop to also think that if Jesus can take time in the midst of his dying on the cross, where his hands and feet were nailed there to make atonement for all of our sins and the sins of every person who had ever lived in any time or place, if Jesus in the midst of all of that can take out time to honor his mother, well, how in the world can it be wrong for us as Christ followers to take out time to remember with thanksgiving in our hearts our mothers, some who've already departed faithfully this life and are in the King, with the King in glory, others who are still here. You know, for some people, it may be a sad day, Mother's Day, because they think of the heartache and the disappointment that sometimes goes along with Mother's Day. And for some sons and daughters, it may not be a pleasant day either. Maybe they feel that they were treated unfairly by their mothers, or maybe, which isn't all bad, they remember the misdeeds they carried off with respect to their parents. You know, I believe it was a joyful Mother's Day for Mary that Thursday, not a Sunday, because when she saw her son ascending to the right hand of God, she knew that he had completed the mission he had come to this world, and every Mother's Day can be a joyful Mother's Day for the followers of Jesus Christ, because his blood can cleanse all of us from our sin. You know, Isaiah says that when the Messiah comes, he'll take our sin away from us as far as the east is from the west. He said, though your sins are red like scarlet, they like snow, they shall be white. Red like crimson, they'll be like wool. A day to forgive. A day to remember with gratitude. In this life, there are no perfect mothers, and there are no perfect children. But there's God, who is the perfect lover, who loved us unto crucifixion, and by his glorious resurrection enables us to live in the present day as those who are fully and completely forgiven. So I'm going to close by telling you one more little story about a young mother who was putting her 4-year-old daughter named Anna to bed one night. She said to Anna, after they had said their prayers and she was tucking her little daughter in, she said, "Anna, you know, today is the last day that you're going to be 4 years old." And then mother and daughter, in a ritual fashion, as they'd always done when revealing Anna's age to anyone, they both held up those 4 fingers on the right hand. And then mom asked her the question, "If you have a birthday tomorrow, Anna, how old will you be tomorrow?" And little Anna, opening her hand as wide as she could, said, "Mommy, I'm going to be a real handful." For any of us who at times for our parents, and weren't most all of us at some time, a real handful, and for mothers who maybe had to struggle with children who at times were a real handful, the risen Lord Jesus Christ comes in our midst today. You know, it wasn't the last time, it was the last glimpse that Mary would have of Jesus while she was in this life, but it certainly wasn't the last time she'd see her son Jesus. She would see him gloriously alive when she too was brought to heaven. And isn't that true for all of us who had maybe great love and affection for our mothers who may have preceded us in death, or also for our children? We will see you again. And in a way, we really are wearing eternity clothes when John was allowed to look into the very courts of heaven, there was an elder who asked John the apostle, "Who are these people who are all here who are dressed in white robes?" And John said to the elder, "You know, sir, these are those who have taken their robes and have washed them white in the blood of the Lamb." Simply by acknowledging our sin and receiving forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we know too, brothers and sisters, that in this day, on May the 8th, 2016, we are wearing eternity clothes. Amen.